Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, we've been doing a series on angels, and so far we've looked at angels as messengers. Last week, Pastor Chad looked with you at angels as warriors. This morning, I want to look at angels as worshipers. I got to be honest with you, I haven't thought a lot about that. I don't know how much you think about angels, and I don't know how much you think about angels as worshipers, but that area of worship, and especially with angels, intrigued me in the past couple weeks as I was just reading through the scriptures and looking at various places. I want to begin this morning, and I'm not going to have you turn there. Matter of fact, if you want to in your Bibles, you may turn to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, because we'll spend a little extended time in there this morning. But I want to begin with Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. Look at what John saw. Now, John is in heaven at this point. He's been transported to heaven in a vision, and this is what he sees going on in heaven. And that actually begins in chapter 4 of Revelation, which we'll be to in January 3rd. And all the angels, Pastor Chad told us when he first introduced the series on angels that it's innumerable, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. The Greek only went as high as 10,000. So if you wanted to get an innumerable number, you had to just kind of keep putting 10,000 times 10,000 and so on and so forth. So it's an innumerable number of angels. And here they all are. All the angels were standing around the throne where God is seated and around the elders and the four living creatures. You say, who are they? Come back January 3rd or 4th and we'll tell you that, okay? And these angels and the elders and the living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and did what? They worshiped God. You know, as I was reading this and just reading over and over, I was thinking, this is what pure worship looks like. I don't know if you ever thought about that. This is what pure worship looks like. Our worship, as much as we try to worship genuinely and purely, sometimes falls short of that, doesn't it? We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with motives. We struggle with false ideas about worship and false concepts about worship. Matter of fact, Jesus met a woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, and she's trying to tell Jesus what worship is, and Jesus says to her, you have no idea what you're worshiping. And yet she thought she was right on in worship. We don't even evaluate our worship. Jesus said in that passage in John 4, continued to say to this woman in John 4, 24, to tell her what real worship looked like, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as I'm reading this, I'm realizing this is what pure worship looks like. And there's not a lot of scripture to draw from regarding the angels, but every place that you go, angelic worship is flawless. From creation, their worship has been pure and unceasing. They don't battle with selfish motives. They don't battle with things within. They don't battle with impure worship. They don't battle with false worship. So if there's anything that we can learn from angels, and I don't mean directly, but I just mean as we search the scriptures, if there's anything we can learn from angels, it is how to worship God, and how to worship God properly. As I thought more about that, I realized, you know, angels are very curious about believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says that angels long to look into this thing called salvation. They long to study us, to see what this thing is all about. Pastor Chad will probably talk more about that Thursday in the live stream, Christmas Eve live stream, as he talks about angels as wanderers. But they're very curious about believers, and I began to think about this week, even in my own life. It must baffle them. It must baffle them at times, even offend them, to see what we call worship and how we worship. Being that their worship is pure. And by the way, worship is a big deal. Worship is a big deal to God. God is dishonored and displeased by wrong worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, God tells Moses the kind of worship that the nations did around the children of Israel and how wrong it was. And then he said this in verse 4. He said, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." In other words, he's saying, look, there's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. Don't worship like this. There's a prescribed way that we're to worship God, and we need to know about that. And I'm not going to cover that this morning. That's not what we're here to talk about. But you need to know what that is. I think back in the book of Leviticus, and I think of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who thought they could enter into the holy place and offer whatever kind of worship they wanted to, and what happened to them? The fire of the Lord came out from the altar and struck them dead, consumed them. That is how serious God is about worship. We need to examine our worship. We need to know whether our worship is acceptable. Do we care about that? The angels do. Now let me go a little further in this. How do we know from the angels that worship is really that important? Well, let me say this. Worship is so important, and Pastor Chad introduced this last week. Worship is so important that Lucifer fell and became Satan because of it. He fell and became Satan because of it. He wanted to share the worship that belonged only to God. Chad introduced us to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And you'll notice as we've gone through this series, I've used some of Chad's scriptures and he's used some of my scriptures. And that's because it's kind of limited. There's not a lot of teachings about angels. And I think God did that for a reason. I think if he told us a lot about angels, we'd worship them. I mean, you have people worshiping angels today with the limited amount of knowledge we have about angels. So I think God was very careful about that. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you've turned there, I want us to read verses 11 through 17, and as you're turning there, I'll let you know that this prophecy has what we call a double application. So what that means is this prophecy was written to the king of Tyre, but it also has kind of a sub-message to another being that goes beyond the descriptions of human. So even though the king of Tyre was a real king and a real human, there are things said about this king that are not human. So we understand that it's a message to a king, but it's also a message about someone else. And he says this in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre." Now, a lamentation just means a sad song, sad, sad song. "And say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the signet of perfection." I don't think God would say it about any human, right? "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Who's been in Eden besides Adam and Eve? "Every precious stone was your covering." And then he goes on to list these different stones, which speaks, again, just adds to the beauty of this creature. "On the day that you were created, they were prepared." Verse 14, "You were an anointed guardian cherub." That word for anointed is used of ceremonial induction into positions of leadership. In other words, whoever this creature was, he was the highest ranking angel, because the cherubim were the angels who surrounded the throne of God and defended the holiness and the glory of God, and he was the chief of all of them. He was kind of like God's right-hand person standing beside the throne of God. As a matter of fact, he is still the highest ranking angels today. Higher ranking than Gabriel, higher ranking than Michael. There is no angel that has a higher ranking than Satan does. We see that in Jude verse 9, where Michael, the archangel, was debating with Satan concerning the body of Moses, and it said he could not bring an accusation against him. He did not have the authority to rebuke Satan, so he simply went above Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." So he was an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, still in verse 14. In the midst of stones of fire you walked, verse 15. You were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created, we're not created. And we're not blameless. That's not true of any human. We are born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he says, no, from the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you, you sinned. Verse 16, so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now get this line, because here was the foundational problem with this creature called Lucifer that became Satan. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. Pride. And you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, what did this pride cause him to do? Well, flip back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And you have the same thing here as you had in Ezekiel. You have a double prophecy. You have a prophecy against the nation of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, but you also have a prophecy against someone higher than the king. All right? So notice what he says. How are you fallen from heaven? Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven? And some of your versions say, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Many think his name was Lucifer before he fell, because Lucifer means morning star or day star. So how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? Verse 13, you said in your heart, remember verse 17 of of Ezekiel? He said you became proud in your heart because of your beauty. So here's where it all happened. He said you said in your heart, five declarations that he makes. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, being the angels. We'll see that later. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. All these things are declarations that only God could make. And then he says this, and I will make myself like the Most High. That has some familiarity, doesn't it? In the Garden of Eden, when he came to tempt Adam and Eve, and he said, what did God say about this tree? And Eve said, she said, if we eat from that tree, we'll die. And he said, you won't die because God knows that in the day you eat that tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like who? You will be like God, knowing good. You'll be able to, Eve, you won't need God to make decisions for you. You won't have to bring those. You can make all those things, all those decisions by yourself because you'll be equal. You'll be equal. Did you notice here that Satan did not say, I will make myself the Most High? He understood he's a creature. He's created. He understood you're not going to get rid of God. He just wanted equal equality with God. And this tells you how important that worship is. Satan, the chief guardian angel of God's glory, and the worship that was brought to God by other angels, he stood beside God and saw all that. He saw all those angels, Revelation 7:11, and the living creatures and the 24 elders bowing before the Lord, giving him worship and praise. And he said, hey, I'm pretty good looking. I'm pretty sharp. I'm the best of all these angels. Why can't I have some of that? So Satan desired two things. And only two things. And by the way, he still desires the same two things today, and only these two things. Worship and glory. That's it. Worship and glory. That's all he's wanted, is to be worshiped like God and to receive the glory, to share in the glory that God has. That's why when we come to the end of time in the tribulation period, that 7-year period at the end before Christ returns, and we read in Revelation, we read about that time, Revelation 6 through 19, which we'll be coming to shortly. But we read about this man of sin, this world leader, this world dictator that will come and rule the world. He's known as the beast. He's known as the man of sin. He's known as the Antichrist. He's known as the son of perdition. He's known as the little horn in Daniel. He has all different kinds of titles, but it's really all the same person. And notice what it says about him. He's introduced to us in Revelation chapter 13. Look at this in Revelation 13, 4 up here. And they being the inhabitants of the earth, they worshiped who? The dragon. Now, Pastor Chad told us last week from Revelation 12 who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? Satan. So see, he's still after worship. I mean, this is his prime time. The Holy Spirit is gone. The church is gone. There's no restraint upon the earth for evil. He gets now to exalt himself. They worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. This is what he's always wanted, worship and glory. The one thing, listen, the one thing that he does not want, the one thing that Satan cannot stand is for God to be worshiped and receive glory. That's really what spiritual warfare is all about. You know, that's not about all these other things. It's about these two things, worship and glory. Who's going to get it? There's only two groups of people, by the way, in the world. There's the saved and the lost, right? His main attack against the lost is to keep them from coming to God through faith in Christ and becoming worshipers of God. Because every time a lost person gets saved, you know what happens? God gets glory. God gets glory, and that person becomes a worshiper of God. And now they're no longer worshiping Satan. Now they're worshipers of God. You have been born again by the Spirit of God, and guess what? You're saved, you're a worshiper of God. Satan has lost. He has not been able to rob God of his glory when you and I came to faith in Christ. So what does he do to us? Well, his attack on us is similar. His main attack against the believer is keeping us from worshiping God properly and glorifying him in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. The glory of God. This is how important worship is. Satan will do everything he can to prevent it and pervert it. He'll prevent it by getting us to worship other things. He perverts it by getting us to worship God in our own way and not God's way. Listen, Christian friend, any worship that you offer God that is not in God's prescribed way is perverted worship. I don't care how good it feels and how good it sounds, it's just perverted worship. True worship is not determined by how you feel about it. It's by determined by whether God accepts it. Now, the question we want to look at today, this is all kind of introductory and foundational about angels worshiping, but I want you to see how big of a deal it was to the angels in worship. The question we want to look at today, how do angels, elect angels, holy angels, how do they worship God? Because they are our models for proper worship along with the instructions that we have in Scripture. So in other words, however angels worship God is how we're to worship God. So let's look at some ways, all right, this morning. First of all, angels worship God by obeying the Word. They worship God by obeying the Word. And I'm not going to have you turn to these places. They're on your outline, and you're welcome to look at when you get home. Psalm 103, verse 20, David says this, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones." That's still a reference to angels. Who do what? Who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Angels worship God by being obedient to what God tells them to do. Maybe another way of saying that is this, is that God is worshiped when his word is obeyed. He's worshiped by angels when they obey his word. And guess what, folks? He's worshiped by us when we obey his word. So when you and I obey the word of God, we worship him. It is ludicrous Christian friend, it is ludicrous for us to think that we can disobey the Word of God Monday through Saturday, come to church on Sunday, and give acceptable worship to God. Not possible. To not obey God's Word in every area of our life is not to worship God. Angels obey everything God tells them. They don't just obey a few things, or the things they want, or the things they like, or the things they agree with. They obey everything that God tells them to do. If He speaks it, they do it. So acceptable worship to God is obedience to His Word, because His Word is His voice. Secondly, angels worship God by doing His will. In the same psalm, the next verse, verse 21, Psalm 103, verse 21, David continues by saying, "Bless the Lord, all His hosts." Now, that's just another reference to angels. Hosts, it's a military term that pictures God as the commander of an army of angelic soldiers. As a matter of fact, 26 times in the Old Testament, He's called the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So, "Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Angels worship God by obediently carrying out the purposes of God. What He wants done, they do. There's no question, there's no hesitation. That's why it's so closely related to His Word. In a sense, angels are what Jesus talked about in what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, look at this, where Jesus said, this is how we would pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is," where? "In heaven." Well, who's in heaven? Angels. So what is it saying? It's saying angels do the will of God in heaven. We should be doing the will of God on earth just as angels are doing the will of God in heaven. And they do it perfectly. So for you and I, believer, we worship God when we delight in and do His will. Psalms 40, verse 8, David says this, "I desire to do Your will." I hope you do. I hope you do. "I desire to do Your will, O my God. Your law," or "Your word, is within my heart." Isn't that interesting? Do you notice the relationship in that verse between the will of God and the Word of God? "I desire to do Your will. Your word is in my heart." God's will never runs contrary to His word. And the more you understand the word, the more you'll understand the will of God. I find it amazing. Everybody seems to want to know the will of God, but a lot of people aren't interested in understanding the word of God. I think our prayer should be like the prayer of David in Psalm 143, verse 10, where he said, teach me, O Lord, to do Your will. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Let Your good spirit lead me on level ground. So angels obey God, or they worship God by obeying the word, by doing His will. Thirdly, angels worship God by offering praise. And by the way, we see this in a number of scriptures. Look up here in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm not going to make a lot of comment on Revelation 5 because Pastor Chad will be preaching that the second Sunday of January. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, 13, and here's John again looking at this scene in heaven, and it's just magnificent. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels." And now he tries to give us an idea of the size, the amount of these angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, and saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's praise. That's praise. The psalmist said in Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5, he said this, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts." There's the two combined again. "Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. What in the world do angels and the hosts of heaven have to do with the sun and the moon and the stars and water and all that stuff? Because, look at this, "For He commanded and they were" what? They're all created. Angels praise God for who he is and for their creation because they know if he didn't create them, they don't exist. He's the creator. And we can't leave out Luke chapter 2. I mean, this is Christmas Sunday, right? We read it this morning already, but let's read it again. Luke chapter 2, 13 through 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels know who God is, and they acknowledge him for who he is and for what he has done. That's praise. That's praise. Praise combines adoration, who God is, with thanksgiving, what God has done. And when you praise God, you adore and thank him, and that's worship. You praise him for who he is. You praise him for what he's done. That's worship. Angels do this. So should we. In fact, in the same Psalm 148, where the psalmist commands the angels, along with the sun and the moon and the stars, to praise the Lord, now notice a little further in verses 11 through 13, he says, kings of the earth and all peoples. So now he's talking about humanity and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord. That's us. For his name alone is exalted. They praise him because he created them. We praise him because his name alone should be exalted in our lives. His majesty is above the earth and the heaven. That great psalm, Psalm 100, Psalm of Worship, says in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with what? With praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So angels worship God by offering praise. Fourthly, angels worship God by singing and shouting. Now some of you are going to love that shouting part. Look at this verse in Job 38, verse 7. I'll read it first, and then I want to go back and explain it to you. Job 38, verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So let me kind of give you an interpretation and then tell you how I got to that interpretation, all right? The morning stars are synonymous with the sons of God. Both are a reference to angelic beings. Job 38 is a series of questions that God begins to challenge Job with concerning his greatness. And he begins by talking about his greatness in creating the earth. So verses 4 through 6, if you want to go back and read that, Job 38, verses 4 through 6 are statements regarding his creation of the earth. Then you come to verse 7. So as he's creating the earth, then all of a sudden God says this. This is God talking, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now Job, we know, is called a poetic book, one of the poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the five poetic books. Hebrew poetry uses something called parallelism. And there's different kinds of parallelism, but this particular kind is where the thought of one line is repeated on the next line, but it uses different words. So morning stars and sons of God are the same. Singing and shouting are kind of the same. It's just different terms used. Now you say, well, how do you still? You still haven't told us how you know it's angels. So let's get to that. Whoever the morning stars and the sons of God are, they are obviously present during creation, right? They're present during the creation. They're singing and shouting as God is creating the earth. I mean, I can't even imagine this scene. Can you imagine this scene? This scene is kind of like this. God says, let there be light, and all of a sudden, boom, it's like somebody turns the lights on, and the angels burst out into song, and they burst out to shouting, and then God says, let's create the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies, and boom, and all of a sudden, there's more shouting, and there's more singing, because they're just watching these mighty works of God day after day after day, and they just cannot contain themselves with this shouting and this singing that goes on. So understand, they're doing this as God is creating. The morning stars cannot refer to literal stars because literal stars were not made until the fourth day. So they're eliminated. There's a difference between the morning stars and the literal stars, okay? If the stars weren't created until the fourth day, then these morning stars have to be something else. The same is true with the sons of God. If the sons of God refers to humans, then we got a problem because Adam wasn't created until the sixth day. So no humans existed before Adam. Therefore, the sons of God cannot refer to humans. They also have to refer to something else. What can they refer to? Angels. Angels. They're singing and they're shouting. They are worshiping God over his creative power by singing and shouting. Matter of fact, I'm looking at that Hebrew word shout, and for some of you say, is it really loud? Yeah. It means to split the ear. Split the ear. This is loud. This is a thunderous, explosive shout of joy. It's more than making noise, all right? It's unbridled joy over the works of God. And you know that should be true with us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be true with us? When we see something happen that only God could make happen, shouldn't we also break out into song and shouts of joy? When we do, and when it comes from a sincere heart, it is worship, just like it's worship for the angels. We don't sing songs just to make music, and we don't shout just to make noise. We sing and we shout to worship God and his works. And you know, one of his works, maybe one of his greatest works, is the works of redemption. That's what they were singing and shouting about in Revelation chapter 5. And you say, well, why? Well, think about this. The angels were singing and shouting to God because nobody other than God could have created the world. And you and I should sing and shout to God because no one other than God can save a lost person. It is a work of God. When you and I see a lost person come to Jesus Christ, we should do more than say, oh, that's nice. We should somehow break out into song. We should break out into shouting because we are observing. You know what? Think about this. I think how exciting it would have been to have been there when God began to speak things into creation. How exciting that would have been. I got to believe that there is something that's more exciting than that. I think it's more exciting when God speaks to a dead person spiritually and brings them to life through the Holy Spirit. That is exciting. And you get to witness that all the time. You get to witness that all the time. So the angels worship God by singing and shouting. Finally, angels worship God by continual service. Continual service. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this: are they, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. One of the ways that angels worship God is by serving believers. We are the ones who inherited salvation through faith in Christ. We're direct objects of their worship. They serve us, not only now, but they serve us in eternity. But they serve us, but they are not our servants. Should I say it that way? What I mean by that is this: they don't serve at our bidding. We don't pray to angels, we pray to God. God sends angels. My wife and I love to pray Psalm 91, and we pray many times that verse in there, verse 10 and 11, where it says, he will command his angels, and he will give his charge to the angels concerning you, and they will bear you up on their hands so you don't strike your foot against the stone, and we'll say, God, please send your angels to protect, to guard. But we don't call upon angels to do that. We don't pray to angels. We pray to God. When angels serve God, he's worshipped, and their service is always genuine and pure. There's no hidden motives. There's no desire for praise. There's no desire for attention. There's no desire for recognition. They show us what humble service really looks like. And by the way, they serve us in many, many ways. They serve us by, we've seen some of those ways. They serve us by delivering messages. They serve us by protecting us, fighting for us, fighting with us. They strengthen us. Daniel was strengthened by an angel. These are areas of service where God is worshipped and glorified by angels. And in a similar way, once again, drawing it back to us, in a similar way, we worship God when we serve God and others. We serve as angels do, okay? We don't serve others first. We serve God first. And out of that service to God, we serve others. And we serve others in many of the same ways that angels serve us. I'm serving you today by bringing you a message, right? You serve when you bring something of God's word to somebody else, maybe a believer who's struggling, or the message of the gospel to someone. You serve them in the same way. Sometimes we protect each other. Sometimes we have to fight for each other when they're just not strong enough, when other believers aren't strong enough to fight for themselves, and we do that through prayer. Sometimes we got to come along beside someone and lift someone up with encouragement, right? We strengthen them. We serve in the same way. We serve God first and we serve others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Worship and service together. And when we serve him, Galatians 5:13, Paul says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love do what? Serve one another." Can I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about the areas that you serve as worship to God? Or is it just your duty? Have you thought about it as worship to God? Nursery. When you're in the world, there was toddlers and those infants, or you're in children's ministry, you're serving children's ministry, or maybe you're a kids' hope mentor, or maybe you're a backpack and you're packing those lunches. You're packing those lunches you don't even see those kids go to. But do you realize that if you're doing it just serving them, you can lose your joy real quick. But when you understand this is a way that you worship God, God is worshiped when you do these things for him and for others. You may not think it's worship. I don't know if all the people, there's been 15, 20 people that have been involved, maybe more, that have been involved on certain days of the week passing out grocery bags to cars that come by with our food pantry. Do you realize that when you do that in the name of the Lord, you're serving God, you're worshiping him? That's worship. You don't have to be sitting in a building together to worship God. So important. I think when you recognize that, it becomes a whole new dynamic in your service. And you know what's so exciting is people may not recognize your service. They may not praise you for being in the nursery or passing out bags of grocery or packing lunches for kids or mentoring a child in a public school. They may not recognize your service there. They may not praise you for it. But when you do that service as worship to the Lord, he will bless you. And he recognizes you. You serve the Lord first and others second. When we do that, God is worshiped. So, angels worship God by obeying his word, by doing his will, by offering praise, by singing and shouting, and by continual service. And you know what, beloved? We worship God the same way, don't we? We worship God when we obey his word. We worship God when we do his will. We worship God when we offer him praise. We worship God when we sing and we shout over the mighty works of God. We worship God when we offer continual service to him in his name and for his glory. If you want your worship to be pleasing to God, then we need to worship the way the angels worshiped. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the example of angels. I just thank you for teaching me that these last couple weeks. Somewhere that got lost, Lord, that the angels, what you have given us about angels, are there to inspire us and motivate us in worshiping you. And we realize even right now in this room, there are angels. Angels watching over us, angels protecting us, angels offering worship to you as we offer worship to you. So we thank you. We thank you for these holy messengers created by you to serve those of us who have inherited salvation for your glory and our good. And we praise you in Jesus' name.